Well, hey, good morning, church family. It's really good to see you this morning. Come on, let's stand up across this room. It's time to worship Jesus.
Come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Oh, come all ye sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
Come on, you know it, sing it out.
Open up the heavens, we wanna see you. Open up.
So good to be together this morning. Hey, before you're seated, would you just turn to your neighbor, greet them in the name of the Lord, maybe shake a hand, introduce yourself, maybe someone you don't know that well. God's powerful presence is here today. Maybe seated. Isn't it awesome? So much encouragement comes just by being together. And it's really, really good to be together this morning. You may have come to Prestonwood as a member. You're here every week. Some of you may have come into this room today for the very first time. Maybe a friend on your street, a family member, someone invited you to come to Prestonwood. We want you to feel very welcome in this place today. I think about like having company over and you prepare the house and you cook a meal. And finally, when you sit down together, everybody's all equal, right? We're all together. We're family. So we want you to feel like you're part of the Prestonwood family this morning. We're so glad you're here. If you would just do us a favor this morning and text the word connect. Go ahead and take your phone out. Text the word connect to 55125. It's a real quick and simple way that we can connect with you immediately. Find out more about you and let you know a lot more about Prestonwood. This morning, we're privileged to have our ministry fair. You may have noticed coming into the room, the tables set up there in the atrium. Our ministry fair every year at this time, we host this. So you as church members might connect and maybe find places that you or your family might connect with the ministry of Prestonwood. There's something for everyone at the ministry fair. So walk slowly in the hallway today and check it out. Go by a table that might interest you and just know that your church is on fire and there's many places that you can connect spiritually with what's going on here. Speaking of connection, it's awesome today to have our worship leader from Prestonwood Espanol North Campus, Moises Cancel. Would y'all welcome Moises this morning? And you probably already know this, but Prestonwood Español is truly a fantastic ministry that's growing at our Plano campus, Sundays at 2 o'clock at Plano. Here at the North Campus, our Español service is at 5 o'clock on Saturday. Do I get that right? And Moises is leading with us this morning. I appreciate this, brother. And can I just say candidly, we are blessed as a church to have this gentleman on our team. And Moises, we love you. We're praying for the ministry. And we just want you to lead us in worship today. Let's pray together, church family. Jesus, we love you. And just like the song we said, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your power. We're desperate and needy people and need your strength and your power in our life. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of Prestonwood Español and pray that you would continue to pour out your blessing on all that's being done and accomplished here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Postran a adorarle, le cantan al Cordero que venció. Los que nos precedieron y los que en él creerán, le cantarán aquel que ya venció. Tu nombre es más alto, tu nombre es más grande. Tu nombre sobre todo es, sean tronos, dominios, poderes, potestades, tu nombre sobre todo es, claman ángeles. Santo, clama la creación. Santo, exaltado Dios, santo, santo por siempre.
Sing it together.
And if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed,
that's right,
sing the song forever. You bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb.
Oh, we'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy.
Your name stands above them all. Santo, 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 Señor omnipotente, siempre el labio mío loores te dará. Santo, 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 te adoro. Dios en tres personas, bendita Trinidad.
You are holy. Lift your voices.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the
God's people said together, amen. Amen. He is holy. You may be seated.
All right. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You did hear Rick mention this morning we are celebrating Hispanic Heritage Sunday, and the way our church can do that is by celebrating what God is doing through Prestonwood and Español. And Moises led us in worship this morning, and I am privileged today to be able to introduce to you the North Campus minister, pastor of Prestonwood and Español, and that is Pastor Juan Marrero. And how about that for rolling my R's, okay? And so Pastor Juan is here today. Pastor, would you come? I want our church to be able to see you and know you. We're going to pray for Pastor Juan. This man is God's man here leading our ministry. Our Prestonwood and Espanol meeting Saturday nights at 5 o'clock has been averaging about 100 every single week in attendance. Last Sunday for our first anniversary celebration, almost 500. But what I would want you to know is since the launch of this ministry on this campus in our church, 30 people have made professions of faith and given their life to Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. And so I am so grateful for this brother in arms. I'm so grateful for his leadership, for his wisdom, for his commitment to the gospel. And I wanted you, church family, to be able to see him because there isn't a lot of commingling between Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. And I wanted you to know Pastor Juan so when you see him around, you can say hi to him and his team. And I also wanted you to be able to pray specifically for him. And as I mentioned, this man is anointed by God to preach and teach the truth of his word and to lead this vibrant, growing congregation that's meeting on Saturday nights here. And so what we do as family is we pray for one another, and I'm going to ask you to join me now as we pray together for our friend, Pastor Juan. And so would you just extend your hand of prayer and blessing toward Pastor Juan, and let's go to God and ask him for a supernatural provision. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing at Prestonwood in Espanol. Thank you for what you're doing here at the North Campus. Thank you for Pastor Juan and his faith. Thank you for his family. Thank you for his commitment to the gospel, God. And we believe that the best days of this ministry are in front of us. And so I pray a supernatural protection and provision for Pastor Juan, God. I pray that you would provide in a way that could not be explained except that it belongs to you, God. We believe that the best days are ahead for this ministry. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for the 30 lives that have been changed already. And we believe you now, God, for the thousands more that are going to be changed by the power of your gospel that saves. So again, thank you for Pastor Juan, Prestonwood in Espanol, and all that you're doing in our church. We pray all of these things in the name above every name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, hey, help me celebrate Pastor Juan and Prestonwood in Espanol one more time. Well, we're continuing this sermon series. This is actually the seventh week now, Distinctives for Disciples, what marks a person who has been marked by God. And today we're going to talk about the subject of temptation, and in particular, overcoming temptation, because inevitably all of us are going to fight temptation. This is the reality of life lived in a world fractured by sin. And so the question is, how do we fight temptation, but fighting temptation so that we might win against that battle with temptation? No one ever enters a fight expecting to lose. Now, that's true in all of our endeavors in our life, and it should be in our spiritual journey as well. And if you've missed any one of the sermons thus far in the series, you can always get caught up online. And I know a lot of you have been following us online on Sundays when you're unable to attend in person. I want to say welcome to all of you who are tuning in. Now, there are three primary places where you can go and access a North Campus content online. First is prestonwood.org, and then every week we're streaming there. Also on Facebook Live, we're streaming every Sunday. And now, most recently, we've added YouTube, and I'm really excited about the growing content that is being shared and created on YouTube. So for those of you who share with friends and family, and for you who are able to follow along when you're unable to attend, I want you to know you can always get caught up with us online. Now, as it relates to this subject about overcoming temptation, it begins with our embracing this reality. Temptation is common to everyone. That's the reality of life lived in a world fractured by sin. Temptation is common to everyone. Now, notice that I didn't say that temptation is the same for everyone. It's not all the same, but it is certainly shared. It's common to everyone. For example, if you've ever heard the name Bernie Madoff, made very popular in the news within the last decade for a $64 billion Ponzi scheme. And while I can tell you this, I have never been personally tempted to establish a multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme. That temptation just hadn't shown up for me. But you can bet I've been tempted to steal. I've been tempted to steal and take things that did not belong to me. So my point is this: our temptations aren't all the same, but temptation is common and it is shared by everyone who finds themselves living life in this world fractured by sin. And so because of that reality, my hope for our conversation today is that this message would be altogether practical and helpful to each and every one of us as we seek to fight so that we might win. If you're a note taker, I think today is going to bless you. I hope that you will take a lot of notes because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture because as it relates to our fighting against temptation, when it inevitably is going to surface and show up, I want us to fight with the weapon of warfare that God has given to us in His Word. And so it begins by understanding how temptation works. And so Paul shows us that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's the context before we begin reading in verse 11. The context is that Paul is writing to converted Christians who are living in Corinth, a very a worldly city that is filled with pagan idol worship. It's filled with a plurality of gods that are occupying the affection, the attention of the people who call Corinth their home. And so there are people that God has saved right in the middle of that plural context, right in the middle of that bustling city with all of these world influences. There are people who have been called out by God and born again and now belong to Jesus. And so they are tempted to want to have their affections and have their allegiances, have their devotions divided between this God to whom they now belong and this culture where they find themselves learning to live. And so there is idolatry of all types that is beginning to creep into the church. And while this doesn't negate somebody's salvation, it can destroy their fellowship, and it's a part of their sanctification, their ongoing relationship with God. So Paul writes this letter to try to address some of these things that have shown up in this first century church. And that's what we're going to see today. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read together starting in verse 14. If you're there, say, I got it. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of ages has come. So Paul has just given a historical reminder to this people of how God has worked throughout human history to help people navigate seasons of temptation that could potentially draw them off sides into sin. And Paul reminds them of this reality. Hey, these things happened to these people that we know about as an example to us. They've actually been recorded for us. They've been written down so we would learn from it. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is just a simple verse where Paul says, then be careful of that. Be learning from this. Don't get too prideful. Don't find too much arrogance, or else you too could be drawn off sides. You too might fall to sin. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, verse 13 is our verse of concentration today. It's clearly where Paul begins to build his case, and he says a few things. The first is this. We've already covered that. Temptation is common to everyone. In other words, Paul is saying that you haven't faced something that is unique to you. Again, I haven't specifically been tempted to start a multi-billion dollar Ponzi scheme, but I have been tempted to steal. And that's the point Paul is making, that just because it's a temptation that might be specific to you doesn't mean it's unique to you and something that nobody else can relate to. No temptation is common to man. And then he says, but God is faithful. And the faithfulness of God is evidenced in this really significant way that I want to show you is Paul points out two things that God provides that evidence His faithfulness to you and to me, and that is this, that if you'll notice, there are two small articles. The word "the" is found before the word temptation, and it's also found before the word escape. It highlights the singular nature of with each individual temptation, God provides a way for us to be able to escape every single time. So, not only is there no temptation that is common to man, meaning there's nothing significant, unique to you that is something no one else can relate to, but beyond that, the faithfulness of God is evidenced in that every single time temptation shows up, God provides a way out every single time for each one. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And so, believer, that statement is as easy as it gets. The calling for Christians when Temptation to sin shows up as simple, run. As the case for idolatry here in the Corinthian church, it doesn't matter what that temptation happens to be, the same instruction is given today, and that is to flee temptation. So I want today to be very practical and helpful for us as we seek to overcome temptation that could draw us off sides and into sin. And so I want to give you what I think are five biblical ways for us to overcome temptation. In other words, how do we fight so that we can win? The first one is this. We have to identify our source of strength. We have to identify our source of strength. Everyone is fighting temptation. So the question is whether or not we're fighting against them this temptation with our strength, or we are fighting with the strength of God. Let's talk about the difference between our strength and God's strength. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, the prophet writes and he says, he's going to juxtapose two characters here. The first one is this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh." Flesh is the biblical way of talking about yourself. It's talking about your strength. It's talking about your ability. "And makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." I'm wondering this morning how many of you are feeling like you're in a dry season spiritually. Is it possible the reason you have that spiritual dryness is because you are fighting from your strength? But it says here, the prophet writes, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, whose strength is in his flesh." And now he's juxtaposing it, pick it up in verse 7, with someone else. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So one character is trusting in the flesh. The other character is trusting in the Lord. And you can see the differences spiritually between one who finds themselves parched and the other who finds themselves with plenty. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes his second letter to the church in Corinth. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Why would we fight with our strength when God's strength has been made available to us? Think about Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, just before Paul gives instruction to get dressed for battle, right? Paul says that stand in the strength of God, in the strength of his might. And then he goes further in verse 11 and says, "And put on the full armor of God." So the instruction is clear that we have a strength that is available to us, that if we'll choose to use that and not rest upon the strength that is our own, then we have the really good opportunity to win. I was watching the television a few weeks ago, and Saving Private Ryan came on like TNT or something. It's one of those movies for me that is just, I'm going to stop down. It's gonna not ruin my Saturday. And so I was watching, God bless you, I was watching Saving Private Ryan, and there's this epic scene near the end of the film where Tom Hanks, who's the lead character in the movie, has been charged with protecting this bridge. And the Germans have begun this onslaught, and the battle is taking place. It's fierce fighting, and Tom Hanks has been wounded, and he's found himself just fallen down on this bridge, and a German tank is beginning to approach, and the only weapon he still has is his pistol. And so he's wounded, and he's dying, and he begins to take his pistol and take single shots at this German tank that is approaching. And you can hear the bullets ricocheting off that large piece of metal. And after three or four shots, he takes one more, and immediately the tank blows up. And then you hear above them that U.S. bombers, aircraft, has come in, and they've begun to bomb the German military. And the tide of this particular battle turns right there in that moment. Well, fam, I would just tell you, when you trust in your strength, it's taking a pistol against a tank. But we have access to a bomber. The strength of God is the bombing aircraft that defeats the enemy every single time. So why would we rest in the strength of ourselves? You with me? And so we have to identify, what's my source of strength? How am I going to battle in a way in which I can win? Because quite simply, when you fight in your strength, you lose. But when you fight in God's strength, you win. The second thing I would say is, how do we overcome temptation? We determine our belief about sin. This is where we got to put our theology to work. We determine our belief about sin. The reality as it relates to sin is that we either hate it or we minimize it. It's one of two things. We either hate it or we minimize it. So to properly overcome the temptation that leads to sin by fighting it, we have to first hate it. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Now, notice that nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we should hate those who sin. But we must hate that we sin. And we should hate sin itself. We don't hate those who sin. That's us. We hate that we sin, and we must hate sin itself. And the danger is, if we don't have hatred of sin, if we don't have a right hatred of evil, then you understand the problem with that, the danger in that, is we run the risk of minimizing it instead. We run the risk of seeing it as not that big a deal. And if we minimize sin, then we fail to rightly see what it cost God to atone for it. What it actually costs God to pay the penalty of that sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 says this, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet gives the foretelling of a coming Savior, and he says in one part in particular that he was wounded for our transgressions, and immediately thereafter says crushed for our iniquities. The minimizing of sin is the failure to see the cost of God for atoning for it, for covering it. And I think that the way in which we often minimize sin, we would never verbalize it that way, but when we tolerate it, when we make excuses for it, when we toy with it, then what we are doing is minimizing it. I did a Google search this week. I'm not a snake guy, so if you're a reptilian person, don't try to convince me otherwise. I don't like snakes. That's just a fact, okay? I did a Google search this week, and the most deadly snake in the world is known as the inland taipan. I don't know anything about this snake except that it has enough venom in a single bite to kill 100 grown men. And they say that usually, if it's gone untreated, between 30 and 45 minutes after the bite, it can be fatal. And so it's obviously very, very, very dangerous. And imagine if I came over to your house, you were nice enough to invite me to come over to your house, and I come over and I see curled up in your living room is an inland taipan. I'm like, yeah, I'm a Bobby. Whoa, you got to, that's a, it's, what's, and he's like, oh, yeah, that's Barney. He's cool. I don't know why Bobby named him Barney. You know, that's what he does, all right? But imagine how weird that would be, right? I'm like, you're crazy. You're playing with a deadly snake, and you're letting it loose in your home. Fam, when you minimize sin, when you toy with sin, when you ignore sin, when you make excuses for sin, you are letting something deadly in the home, in the heart. And you're giving it access to places that it has no business going. And guess what? It kills. It kills us. It's dangerous and deadly to us. And so we have to determine, what is my belief about that sin? Either I hate it or I'm going to minimize it. right? And so we have to decide how we're going to fight. The third one, as it relates to our overcoming temptation to sin, is this one. We pursue soul food. Pursue soul food. You know, our bodies run on the fuel of our food. Well, so too do our souls. They run on whatever it is we choose to feed it. Either we feed our spirit or we feed our flesh. Either we have a diet of things that are healthy for our spirit, or we've chosen a diet of things that are not. Talk about the danger in feeding our flesh. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes and he says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ," watch this, "and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You are feeding your soul something. The question is whether or not we are feeding ourselves what it is that draws us closer to God. Or are we feeding our flesh? We have to identify the things in our life that feed our flesh and starve those things. Starve those things. I'll try to be as practical as I can. So, for example, if you struggle with alcohol, then don't go to bars. And don't spend a lot of time around people who are going to be drinking in front of you. If you struggle with financial responsibility, then don't keep credit cards. Starve your flesh. If you struggle with lust and sexual integrity, then make a determination that you are not going to watch movies or read books that have nudity or illicit sexual content within them, because you're going to starve the flesh. You're going to starve the flesh. You are going to choose to cut those things out of your life. Why? Because they draw you off sides and can lead you into sin. I have several friends of mine who through the years have been diagnosed with cancer. And on a number of occasions, a part of the treatment protocol, in addition to whatever the medicine is that the doctor, the oncologist, has chosen to use to treat the cancer, they will often counsel, in addition to that, a change of lifestyle, maybe a change of diet, maybe even a change in environment, because what has been determined is that there are sometimes things that we have in our lives unintentionally that can feed cancer cells. And so it seems like a two-pronged approach that a doctor, an oncologist might have is that we want to starve those cancer cells that are feeding on these things in our life. And in addition to that, we want to treat the cancer with this medicine that's going, hopefully, to cause it to die. Well, I would just tell you the same thing. Sin is cancer. Sin is cancer. And so we have to choose to starve those parts of our flesh that would feed that sin. And instead, we pursue the things that are going to make us spiritually healthy as an alternative to that sin. So God has made provision for us to feed our spirit. Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." Quite simply, draw your joy from Jesus. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "I say walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Clear directives in the Scriptures. Two things, I think they're saying the same thing. One is delight yourself in the Lord. The other one is walk by the Spirit. Both of them are implying this idea that if you draw close to God, He draws close to you. And the closer you get to God, the further sin is from you. And the further sin is from you, the easier it is for us to overcome the temptation that would draw us off sides and into it. And so ask yourself, what am I feeding my soul? What are the things that I need to starve? This would draw me off sides. And what are the things that I need to feed? This draws me closer and is better for me. Mary had lunch with a good girlfriend this week. And when she got home, when I got home from work that evening, I was having a conversation. I said, "Hey, how was lunch?" And she said, "Oh, it was awesome." You know, she wanted to explain and tell me how awesome it was. But one thing she never told me was how good the food was. That's the difference between boys and girls. But I'm just saying, what she wanted to tell me is how good the friendship was. She wanted to tell me how great the conversation was. And that's what filled her up. That's what nourished her soul, right? And I would say the same is true spiritually speaking. You have to decide, what are the things that draw me closer to God? And I want more of that. I'm going to feast on Jesus. And what are the things that draw me off sides or draw me away? And I'm going to starve those things. Pursue soul food. Here's number four. Take spiritual action. Take spiritual action. Everybody is going to do something when temptation shows up. Even those who do nothing have chosen something. But the clear biblical imperative to Christians as it relates for how we should respond when sin shows up is very, very simple and profound. You ready? Run. Run. In fact, this is verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul tells the Corinthian church, therefore, my beloved. Now, I love this because my beloved doesn't make as much sense to you because it's not necessarily a word that we use. But what Paul is saying is those whom I choose to love. Those whom I want to love, those whom I have desire for and genuinely love. That's what he's saying. It's a term of deep endearment. It's a term of genuine, deep, abiding affection. And so Paul feels this way about these folks and his counsel to them as it relates to how do you overcome temptation that would draw you into sin. And in particular, the temptation of idolatry is what they're facing here in Corinth. And Paul's counsel is run. Flee. I love you. Get away from that. I love you. That's no good. Run. Get out of there. Flee. God has better for you. 1 Corinthians 6:18, he said this earlier in the same book. Flee from sexual immorality. The half-brother of Jesus, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. How about the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39? If you don't know anything about the story of Joseph, you should go back sometime this week and just read the story of Joseph as found in the latter half of the book of Genesis. It'll make you feel so much better about your family. You're like, my family's jacked up. Just read about Joseph, okay? This is a dysfunctional family. They had all sorts of problems. Joseph's life was one that was up and down. Joseph found himself in a season of favor. And he's in the house working as the chief of staff for one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. And evidently, he's a good-looking dude. And this guy's wife, whom he was working for, was beginning to attempt to seduce Joseph, to draw him off sides and into sexual immorality. And because Joseph took God at his word, then immediately when that temptation to sin showed up, do you know what he did? He ran. He ran so fast that he actually left his coat behind. It's a great counsel to all of us. I talked with a good friend this week. This is a great business leader in our church. He's a godly dude. He's high character, high integrity. And he was telling me about 20 years ago, early in his life and career, he was already married. He'd just begun his family. And he finished up a business meeting. And someone that was a part of that business meeting that he didn't have a great relationship with, she came up to him and said, hey, I really enjoyed getting to know you today. We should go out for drinks. And she made a comment about, hey, and if it leads to more than drinks, that'd be great. You know what he did immediately? He ran. He decided right then, right there, I'm drawing a line. And listen, all of you have something. And I believe for some of you, God is bringing it to mind right now. And my counsel to you is simple. Run. Take advice from the great theologian, Forrest Gump. From that day forward, I was running. Do you remember when those bullies from the school showed up and they began to throw rocks at him and they began to pick on him and give him such a hard time? And Jenny gives for us the counsel that I think God is giving some of you. Run, run, flee. God has better for you. God has more for you. So get out of there. Change your job. Do whatever it is you have to do. Change your friendships. Change your phone. Change your access to the internet. Whatever it is that you need to do to get out and away from temptation, run. Take spiritual action and run. And that leads me to the last one. How do we fight in a way that we overcome temptation and can win? Invite personal accountability. Invite personal accountability. Fam, here's what I need you to hear today. We are a people who will either live in the light or we will die in the dark. We will either live in the light of Christ or we will die in the dark without him. John 8:12, Jesus speaks and he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have been given the light of Jesus Christ. So our life is found in that life, and we are called to live in the light. Invite personal accountability. I have a friend of mine that I work out with a few days a week, and I'm trying to be healthy. I'm trying to do the right things. And so what I want for the purposes of personal accountability is when I am unable to make a workout, I'm out of town, or when he is unable to make a workout because he is out of town, what we will do is take a sweaty selfie of ourselves wherever it is we're working out because we're away. It's a little weird, but I want the accountability in my life. Invite that. You need to have somebody in your life that loves Jesus and loves you. That's the batting order. And you give them permission to hold you accountable, to ask hard questions because they love you and want God's best for you. You have to invite that because the alternative to living in the light is dying in the dark. Think about what the Bible says in John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 1 John 2:11, but whoever hates his brothers in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We are a people of light. God has called us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. That is a kingdom of light. And so we shun the darkness. We get out of the shadows. Do you ever wonder why so much sin and so many bad things happen in the dark? That's the domain of Satan. But everywhere Jesus shows up, he ushers in light. Light. So some of you are doing things in the dark, but God loves you, and he sent Jesus for you, and he wants to bring you kicking and screaming into the light. Walk in the light or you will die in the darkness. You have to invite this personal accountability into your life. If you really want to overcome temptation that would draw you off sides and lead you into sin, then it's going to require your willingness to invite others to hold you accountable to the life that God has given you. That's possible in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's the light of the world. And everyone who is in him no longer walks in darkness, but we have the light. I'll tell you one way you can walk in light right now. We have the ministry fair happening this morning. It's all sorts of ways for you to get connected and learn about the ministries that are a part of our church. One of the ministries is over your right shoulder, just in the back corner of the commons as you make your way around, and it is Life Recovery. Every single Wednesday night, there are a group of men and women who want to invite personal accountability, navigating a host of issues, Everyone here is qualified for life recovery because everyone here is a sinner and in need of a Savior. And so it doesn't matter what your hurt is, what your habit might be, what your hang-up is that you're wrestling with or navigating, or the ways you want to grow closer to Christ. But life recovery is recovering the life that God has for you in Christ Jesus. It's 6:30 every single Wednesday night. And why would you fight in your own strength when we have the bomber of heaven available to help us win the war? And I'm telling you, it's here every Wednesday night. If you choose to invite that personal accountability and find the group that would fit you, whatever it is that might have hold of you, because God has better for you. There are some of you who are here today, and your journey with Jesus needs to begin by trusting Him for your salvation. You need to give your life to God. You are still feeling like this is a really difficult thing for you to understand, how you're going to overcome the temptation that shows up in your life. And I'm telling you, because you're fighting in your flesh, but God has died so that Jesus could give you His Spirit so that you could fight in a strength that is not your own. That begins when you choose to surrender your life and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your sin. And so you ask, well, how do I begin that journey with Jesus? Well, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Confess, just say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. And then just truly believe that God alone is the one who can do that work. And if you do that good work, the Bible says everyone who calls on His name will be saved. Others of you, you've been engaged in a relationship with God through Jesus for a very long time, but there are some areas of your life that are not fully surrendered to Him. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to get plugged into small group. Maybe it's time for you to get off the sidelines and start to serve. Maybe you need help overcoming an area of your life that seems to have a hold that's really strong, and you're having a hard time figuring out how to get through it. Overcoming this temptation that seems to repeatedly draw you off sides, would you be willing to ask for help? Would you be willing to even ask for prayer? Do you want to join our church? Today is a great day for you to decide, hey, I'm all in with Preston Wood. Here's what I'll tell you about our church. Ready? Super secret. We're an imperfect group of people. We worship and serve a perfect God and King. I actually believe we're better together. So would you join arms with us and let's go run after everything that we think God is asking us to do? That's our church. And if God is calling you to make this church your home, then come forward in just a moment and let one of the ministers or volunteers know what it is that God has you to do. My hope is today, because I know the subject of study is a little challenging for us. This idea of temptation is a reality, but it's not one that everybody wants to discuss. But my hope today is that not only we would be better prepared to fight and fight to win, but that some of you might be under conviction that you're tired of fighting alone. And so when I give you the invitation, I'm praying if God has spoken to your heart, would you be willing to be bold enough and obedient to step out and come forward and let us pray with you or for you or whatever it is that God has spoken to you. Let us come along your side. You think, well, the rows are a little narrow. It's going to get awkward if I have to ask people to squeeze by. You think nobody cares about that? Nobody cares about that. You think, well, it's embarrassing. I don't want my spouse to know. Squeeze his hand, squeeze her hand, and say, will you walk with me? The answer is yes. Kids, if your mom and dad are sitting at your side and you've made a decision for Jesus, squeeze their hand and say, I want to go and talk to one of the ministers at the front of the church. Your parent will celebrate your coming forward and whatever decision you are making for God. But can you imagine how silly it would be if we leave today because of an insecurity or a fear or whatever, and we haven't done today what God has called us to do. So I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we'll stand, we'll worship, and the invitation will be yours to choose how you want to respond. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation, our worship response, that we would recognize in you, Christ Jesus, we have the capacity to fight and fight to win. So inhabit the praise of your people. We want to come to the altar, move in this place as we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.